want you to notice this passage that I read in the scripture from Zechariah, the 14th chapter. And there's a phrase there in Zechariah that has haunted me for some time, and I'm going to develop it for you tonight. And the Lord is telling us that He's going to come. And then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when He fought in the day of battle. I want to say, as I open the message, that I think we're living in the most glorious time for Christians to be alive. The last days are here. He's referenced to the last days. Peter says in the last days, and Paul says in the last days. And everything that's happening on the international stage, on our national stage, the things that are happening are telling me that the time of the end is upon us. And it's a great and glorious privilege to be living in the end times, and to realize that we've been chosen and privileged by God to be a witness for Him with others in these very last days. And when I read this passage on the Mount of Olives, we're told as His feet shall stand in that day, He's going to come back. We have no doubts about these things. But the events that immediately precede it, and then the events that take place when He lands, and all of these things carry with them a very special unction for us. Now this text says, He shall fight for them as He fought in the day of battle. Well, what are the battles? Well, we'll mention a few of them. We'll see what they've done. But all the way through history, the Lord Jesus Christ has taken care of Israel. And the Lord Jesus Christ has taken care of us, His people. He's done that. And we're going to see it as He fought in the day of battle. Now the first thing you see here is that Jerusalem is going to be encompassed with these armies. It's going to be suffering tremendously. The men are going to be destroyed. The women are going to be raped. And in the height of that awful desolation, Jesus will come and put His feet on the Mount of Olives and save the remnants there. But we read here in this chapter that those that fought against Jerusalem, all those who fought against Jerusalem, they are going to suffer an awful judgment as a result of their opposition and fall against Jerusalem. And you read in this passage, and this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away. You think it would be poison gas. While they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongues shall be consumed away in their mouth. All who would fight against Jerusalem, the Lord is going to see that they are devastated. He's going to see that they are killed. And just as certain as His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which we know is going to happen, this type of judgment and punishment will fall upon the people that fought against Jerusalem. Now you and I are perfectly aware that every day Israel's in the news. The morning you get up, Israel's in the news. Evening you get up, Israel's in the news. And the Arab nations are all upset, and they're all strengthening their hand to try to force Israel to give some of the land to Arafat. And Israel is not always the prime story, but it's second or third story in the news. And all this turmoil against Israel is further evidence that the Lord is dealing with Israel, and that the time is coming when all these nations will be gathered against Jerusalem. We used to think the United States was for Jerusalem. Well, we don't feel that way so strongly anymore. Our president about a month ago said that in dealing with the Arabs, the Jews would have to give back half of the city of Jerusalem, which they got in the Six-Day War. Well, that outraged the Jews and outraged the people over there to such an extent that they organized another government, and it's more conservative than one they had before. Now, all of these developments are driving hard into what the Bible has to say about the troubles of Jerusalem, and there'll be no peace of Jerusalem until Jesus gets back. But when he gets back, he will bring the peace. Now, this account here in Revelation, I mean in Zechariah 14, is a very detailed account. Jesus is going to come at the last moment. There's just a remnant of them left, and he'll put his feet on the mountain. The mountain will split, and it'll widen out north and south. It'll occupy a tremendous area, and the whole geography is going to be changed. And then the Lord Jesus Christ will take the reins of government, and he will proceed to take charge of Jerusalem, and this devastating plague will fall upon them. Now, what you and I have to recognize is that God has made Jerusalem his holy city. It's the city of God. He's made it that. He's chosen it to be that. And right now there's a big argument whether the United States should recognize Jerusalem as the capital. Well, we won't do it. We go to Tel Aviv with our ambassador. And the Pope comes along and says, well, we ought to neutralize it and make it a city where the three different faiths will have something to say about it. But no, Jerusalem is a holy city. And it's the city that God gave to David. And consequently, the things that you and I are hearing and reading always point to the fact that we're reaching the final day when Jerusalem will be surrounded and the kings will come from the east and the Euphrates River will be dried up, as we read there in the book of Revelation 16. But you're going to see more and more of these developments around Israel, and I think it's just a clean, clear sign that you and I are living in the last day. Now, this passage says that Jesus will fight as he did in the days of battle. That means you go back to the whole record of the Old Testament, the way God dealt with Israel and Egypt and the Amorites and all the things that he did. But God went before them and fought for the children of Israel. The account of the plagues of Egypt and the battle with Pharaoh, and then the coming of the Red Sea, and God stood up the waters on each side, and they went through in dry ground. God has worked miracles for his people all through these centuries, and he's still going to do it. And the great miracle he works for you and me is the new creature, the new birth, the new man, the child of God. But God has worked for his people. Then, of course, you not only had the Red Sea, but you had the water coming out of the rock when they were thirsty, and you had the Almighty God providing manna for his people every day. You know, I marvel at these people who can't accept the feeding of the 5,000. 5 loaves and 2 fishes, that was just one day. Do you realize that for 40 years, without any interruption, the quails came every evening, and the manna came every morning. And on Friday before Saturday, there was twice enough for the Sabbath. And that ritual was carried out all through those 40 years, and God did it. He's going to take care of his people. He fought for his people as he fought in the day of battle. You take the fall of the city of Jericho. We've reported that recently as I preached these sermons. What do? He had to march around the city. He had a little plan to march around for 7 days, and on the seventh day, march 7 times, the wall would fall down flat. Our God works according to his will among the inhabitants of the heavens and throughout the earth, and none can stay unto him what doest thou. And we are a marvelous, glorious people to live in an hour like this and see Jerusalem compassed about now as she is, to see these things developing as they're doing on every hand. Now, this morning I gave you the story of the way in which the Lord delivered Israel from the Midianites. They'd come in and taken over everything. And we had Gideon, this poor young fellow out there working by the mill, and the Lord called him, and he gets these signs. And then you have the strangest formula for winning that battle. It was a very unusual formula. Just take a trumpet, and then take your little clay pot and put a light in it and carry that with you, and then at the right moment you blow your trumpets and you break your pot and you yell out the sword of the Lord and something happens. God Almighty has fought for his people, and he's going to continue to keep and take care of his people. We've been promised that he will have a remnant, that he will have some people on the earth when he comes. And our own confession of faith says that the Lord will preserve on this earth a church faithful to His name until He comes. And in these areas we know that the blessing and the care and the understanding that God has for His people, He will give to them. I went down on Friday night and heard Dr. Wood. Several of you who are here tonight were there. And he gave an account of the Sennacherib, the great king of Assyria, and how he was determined to take over Jerusalem, and how the Lord stopped him. It's a very interesting account. You get it in 1 Kings, you get it in Chronicles. It's a very, very interesting account. Here was Sennacherib, the great leader of Assyria, had taken over Babylon. He'd gone forth with all his troops. It said he had conquered 200 cities, and then he 200,000 of the Sumerians in Judah. He'd gone to Achish, which is not too far from Jerusalem, and surrounded it, the walls and all, and captured the thing. And he was just marching with great triumph, and God stopped him. God all stopped him. And the story that you have here is that here was Hezekiah, the best king they'd had for many of the dynasties, and he feared God and restored the temple worship and was doing all these wonderful things. And Hezekiah said, we're not going to support this in Sennacherib anymore. And then you had these letters that came, the messenger, you must pay tribute, you must do this, and if you do, we'll let you eat your land, we'll let you be nice. And he told the children of Israel, don't believe your Hezekiah, his God won't save him or save you, because none of these other gods have saved as I've gone on my march. It's a beautiful thing. And Hezekiah prayed to God that he would give him the victory, and God told him he would. And God said, there'll not an arrow hit you. There'll be no weapons that the Assyrians have will be able to destroy Jerusalem. And there'll be no mount mounted against it. He specifically says the weapons of war that he has will not be used against your city. It's a tremendous thing. And then you also have the story in Chronicles, the repetition of the story, where God tells Hezekiah that Sennacherib will fail, and he'll go back to his place, and that he'll be assassinated by two of his sons. Hezekiah knew that Sennacherib would be put to death by his sons before he ever got back home. A tremendous use of God's knowledge and God's power. And then you have the story how that night, the next day, they were getting ready to storm the city, and they had 185,000 men in the armies camped out there about Jerusalem, ready to storm the city and take it the next day. And what happened? That night, the angel of the Lord went through all the camp of the Assyrians, and the next morning they were all dead corpses. When God said He's going to deliver Jerusalem, He did it by stopping the hearts. But what's that? In Egypt, the night they went out, He stopped the heart of the firstborn in every home in Egypt. And God Almighty literally annihilated the whole army of the Assyrians in one night when they were set to go and march in Jerusalem. And He told Hezekiah, I've heard your prayer. You're not going to have your city destroyed. I'll protect it. Now this passage that I give you here tonight says definitely, as I fought in the day of battle, as I fought in the day of battle, and all the battles out of which God delivered the children of Israel, just come and review and you see them. And we come to this very last moment when Jesus comes down on the Mount of Olives and Jerusalem is under siege, and He comes to bring victory to them. Now that's the way our God operates, and that's the way He works. I listened to Dr. Wood on Friday night, and he went back into the archaeology of all this and told how Nineveh, you see, Sennacherib was from Nineveh, and how Sennacherib built these cities, built this city and these beautiful walls, and how these great palaces. And then he explained how that there was this little chapel nearby where he went to worship his pagan god, and his two sons came in assassinated. Some of you were here, I guess, when we made our first trip to Babylon, the tours that I was taking back in those days, and we went to Nineveh. And we saw the place of the throne. We went in the chapel there. And we turn to these passages here where God told the children of Israel that the sons would destroy him. The passage we have here in Chronicles is very vivid, and I want to notice what it said. And the Lord sent an angel which cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and captains of the camp of the king of Syria that one night. So he returned with shame of his face to his own land. And when he was come into the house of his God, they that came forth of his own bowels slew him with the sword. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Israel, and from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side. So when I come to Hezekiah, and he says, the Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day, and the Lord will fight for Jerusalem as he fought in the day of battle. Well, when you see God slay a whole army one night, when you see God and Gideon confusing this great multitude, they slaughter each other and go out. My, what a comfort that was in the days when our forefathers declared the independence of this country of ours. My, what a comfort it was to George Washington that we'd have passages like this in the Bible that they would read. I was interested the other night while I was in the hospital. I was a whole week there just on a vacation, I guess, didn't do anything to me. But I got to watch one of these TVs there about the Continental Congress. And I was very thrilled to see the way they reenacted the Continental Congress. And today you hear old Ben Franklin gets up and says, we got to pray. He quoted him like he was reported to have said. But they went through all the different stages from these different colonies and they had their votes. And I was exceedingly pleased with the way in which they spoke of liberty. And then you had your plan for protecting the society from the wicked people. And we'd have three branches of government and work all. And I watched the reproduction of that. And the men who did that had some faith in God. The men who did that believed that God was going to undertake for them. And they outlined the plan for their constitution as a result of that Continental Congress. And it's what we've had. And we've had for 214 years now a Republican form of government. We don't hear that Republican form of government anymore. It's just democracy, democracy, democracy. And the word democracy is flipped around, and you've got the People's Democratic Republic of Red China, and there you've got it. But you found the men who worked to establish this country were concerned about protecting us from evil men, from protecting us from kings and centralization of power. And I says, oh, Lord God, thank God that these men had enough understanding of human nature, enough understanding of the history of governments, and enough understanding of the peculiar situation in which they found themselves with the 13 colonies to put together a structure that you and I live under. And yet you and I are realizing that we've got a system now that's unfolded, which is corrupt and unfair and repressive. And we're getting a time now where the courts are saying these First Amendments are good, but there's certain overriding interests that take precedence over them and that denies us our particular rights. But here you and I have been privileged to live in a land where great concepts, beautiful concepts, governed the decisions and the actions which gave you and me what we have today. And you and I are witnessing the breakdown of great standards which should inspire and control and motivate the minds and the hearts of men. We come back to this great passage here in Zechariah, where the Lord shall come in that day and he'll be king over all the earth. And then we're told that the whole world, all the nations of the world, will come to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Tabernacles. And they'll be recognizing the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his beauty. And then if a nation won't come up, there'll be no rain on Egypt. There'll be no rain on these places. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to exalt, he's going to magnify, he's going to make Jerusalem his city. To just live in a moment like this, when all these things are falling together and they come together in such a beautiful way, and then you find the Lord Jesus Christ said, He shall fight for them as He fought in the day of battle. Everything He's done in the past will lead up to the fact that when He comes back to that Mount of Olives, He comes back to that holy city, everything in power and planning and everything that God's had is going to be used to bring up the glory of our God. It's great to be alive, beloved. It's great to see these things unfold each day. And then to know that you and I have the knowledge and we have the light that comes from the Scripture as to how it's all going to happen. Now let me turn to the fact that Peter said that these would be the last days. He said the way of truth will be evil spoken of. And I think you've got plenty of that to convince us that we're pretty well in the last days. The way of truth will be evil spoken of. And that's what you and I are witnessing. And it's one of these beautiful signs that we're witnessing that the time is at hand when our Lord Jesus Christ is going to come. And then Paul told young Timothy that in the last days. They speak of last days. Do they mean the days are going to end? Yes, the order as we now understand it is going to end. The way things are going to take place and happen will be different in these last days. And when you see these things begin to come to pass, my, I pity these churches that never get any message on the coming of Christ. I pity these congregations that go with their forms of godliness and they sit there and go out, this is my church, I worship here. I pity them. They're not being given anything of the last days that enables them to look up and know that the hope that's in us is just about to be fulfilled when the revelation, when the resurrection takes place with us all. You and I are living in what the Bible calls the very last days. Now, when you turn to the book of Revelation and you get into the section, say, for instance, chapter 13, you have the dragon, you have the beast, you have the Antichrist. And the dragon is said to be Satan. And Satan is moving, and Satan is working, and Satan is doing more things today than you and I ever realized. I don't know whether you're aware of the fact this group called the New Age, they worship Satan. They actually worship Satan. And they just got one of the New Age leaders now over in England. They're grooming him and they say he has miracle working powers and he's going to be the Antichrist. And the latest issue of the New Age that I had handed to me, George is back here, he handed it to me, says that the New Age claims that they're responsible now for the changes that are taking place in Eastern Europe. They're responsible for these developments. And they're moving in to have a world miracle leader, a miracle power. And you and I must recognize that this dragon of Revelation 13 is to be worshipped. And he's said to be Satan. And you and I must recognize that the beast of Revelation 13 is to be a world political leader. And we've got to recognize that the false prophet of Revelation 13 will have power to call down fire from heaven and give the sign that will convince the people. And in the days which we're just coming to, there's going to be these manifestations of miracle, this manifestation of power. And all of that is just on us right now. He shall fight for them as he fought in the day of battle. It's a beautiful promise of our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now would you tell me, the mountains are going to be changed. The rivers are going to be changed. The whole contour and the maps of the earth as we know them will all be changed. The islands are going to sink and the mountains will topple over. Some of them will pass away. The shaking that's going to take place. You know, I get a great deal of humor. Now, don't misunderstand, but I get a great deal of humor of listening to these environmentalists. They're just going to do things, and they're going to shape things up, and they're just going to keep this whole earth in good shape. And the World Council of Churches has made a statement that one of their primary concerns now is to see that the next millennium will be a millennium that will have taken care of the environment and we can all live healthy lives on this earth. I hear all this and then I know what the Bible says. The Lord will take the reins of power. He's going to deal with judgment, and before that comes, you have the tribulation with all these vials and seals, and all these trumpets poured out on the earth. And these dear people that are talking in terms of environmental changes that they think we've got to do, and you hear it on the air all the time because we'll have to have some sort of a superstructure, some sort of a world organization that will take care of this environment all the way around and look after these things for it. God's going to mock them. God's going to mock them. What surprises me is that in times like this, when all these things that I point out to you tonight are just before our eyes, why is it that the Lord's people don't arise to this moment? Why is it the Lord's people's hearts just don't leap for joy? And look, these things are beginning to come to pass, and my body and redemption of my body is going to take place, and the Lord will come and take charge and pour out His wrath upon this earth of ours. Now we've got this whole problem of the homosexuals, and that's a beautiful sign of the day. It's a terrible thing. Even the liberal Jews have now said that a homosexual could be made a rabbi. And it's in all these different church groups that these homosexuals will be treated like anybody else, and they can marry and do this sort of thing. And yet you've got a condemnation of iniquity here that the Bible says, know ye not that they cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And the breaking down of the Bible standards of iniquity, the tearing down of the righteousness that God has given us, is being reflected in all these different areas. And they say one thing to me, we're in the last days. We're in the last days. We need, as the Lord's people, to stay so close to these end times as they're described in the Bible. We are in the last days. Let's say so, let's recognize it, and let's live as though the Lord would take us any moment. He shall fight for them as He fought in the day of battle. Now that's the message.